Thank you for joining Temple Baptist Church as Pastor Brady Martin preaches on a new series called One, where he shares one verse, one truth, to share with one person.
Romans chapter 8 today is where we'll be. We're continuing our series that we're calling One, where we're looking at one verse per week to memorize and to hide in our heart. We're looking at one verse to know one truth to share with one person. And last week, we looked at a pretty hard verse. We looked at a verse, Ephesians 4:32, and they'll throw it up on the screen. Ephesians 4:32, and here's what Ephesians 4:32 says when they, yeah, here we go. It says this: be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. We looked at this verse last week, and we saw the amazing fact that we live in a world that is not kind, but wants to be at each other's throat and always say, you're the one to blame. You're what's wrong with the world. You're if the Democrats were gone, if the Republicans were gone, if we could just get rid of everybody, then if I were the one in control, everything would be great. We're not typically kind. We're typically at odds with one another. But the scripture comes and says, in an unkind world, Christians are to be kind, tenderhearted, loving one another. We're to forgive one another just as much as people deserve it, right? No, it says in here, we learned last week, we're actually to forgive one another just as God in Christ has forgiven us. And so this is revolutionary. This is not some thing that says, okay, if people deserve forgiveness, give it to them. No, this is actually saying we should be kind to our enemies, just as Jesus said, tenderhearted, forgiving people, even as God in Christ has forgiven us. So that was last week, Ephesians 4:32. I hope that you were able to hide that into your heart this week. But you know, this has been a crazy week for me and for my family. Anybody else have a crazy week? Yeah, some of y'all can testify to that. But last Sunday, after I got done preaching in here, walked home, and you know, something didn't feel right. And it was just a little warm in our house. After all, it was warm outside. But then we realized soon by about 5 o'clock that our air conditioner was out. Of all weeks, right? Of all weeks, our air conditioner was out, but we called the home warranty company. They sent somebody out. They fixed it. Then we realized the next day they had not fixed it. And we still don't quite have air conditioning at our house. But I thought, you know, the Lord's taking me through this. That's okay. Because several weeks ago, I'd actually... a few months ago, picked what text was going to be preached today, and the topic, actually, I thought, you know, the Lord's taking me through this where I'll have a perfect illustration. You know what the topic is? Suffering. I thought the Lord's going to call my bluff on that one, and so we've been suffering this week and all of that with the air conditioning, but, you know, I received 2 phone calls this week that really put my so-called suffering into perspective. The first was from a friend who called to tell me that his brother had just found out that he had a brain tumor. They think it's cancer. They didn't know what they were going to do and going to have surgery Monday, and sobering reality for his family set in. Then I got another phone call from a friend who's a pastor in Virginia. And he called and he said, man, my cousin just got arrested. So you remember my cousin? I said, yeah, I remember your cousin. He said, you know, he got arrested. I said, for what? He said, well, for a few nights ago, he came home with a dent in his car. Told his parents he had hit a deer and they'd been working on trying to fix his car. However, the police said they had found he had actually not hit a deer, but hit a woman. The woman proceeded to crawl out across the highway and into the nearest yard she could find. Trying to get help from her injuries, she would die in that person's front yard. Now this young man, my friend's cousin, has been arrested. His parents are realizing that his future is very uncertain. This man is having to live with the fact that he's killed this woman. This woman, young woman in her 20s, had a mom and dad who now are mourning the loss of their daughter. And so as I was thinking about suffering, my air conditioner began to seem a lot more insignificant. Because you see, our world is actually filled with a lot of pain and a lot of suffering. Oh, we pretend it's not there, but it is. In our verse this morning, Paul is writing to a church who understood pain and suffering. Paul's writing to the church in Rome. Rome was the center of the world's authority and power. It was brutal. Rome was there, and it was the leading empire that ruled all empires in this time. You remember the Colosseum and the gladiators and the vicious lions that would devour people? Pretty soon, the Roman government is going to turn all that animosity that was there in the Roman games onto a specific group of people and go persecute them like vicious lions. And who are they going to persecute? The church. So Paul wants them to be ready for suffering and pain. And so he writes Romans 8 because he knows suffering is coming for the church. And he wants them to know and wants you to know this morning how you can not just make it through suffering, but how you can have joy and hope even in the midst of great suffering. He doesn't want you just to make it through. He wants you to have great joy and hope in the midst of suffering. And I know this is not the topic that makes everybody just celebrate and say, man, pastor's preaching on suffering today. But here's the deal. Everyone in this room will suffer. Everyone in this room will respond to suffering. And the joy you have in your life in a lot of ways will be based upon how you respond to suffering, either with joy and hope or despair. And so Romans chapter 8, verse 18, Paul is going to teach us this morning how we can have hope and joy in the midst of suffering. Here's our one verse for the morning. For I consider, Paul writes, that the sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So we're going to break this down today. And here's the one truth I want you to see. That only when you know that your future is incredibly bright, here's our one truth, only when you know that your future is incredibly bright will you be able to suffer in the present with joy and hope. Only when you know that your future is incredibly bright will you be able to suffer in the present with joy and hope. Often in TV and literature, a question is posed. If it was possible to know the future, know your future, would you want to know it? Would you want to know your future? If you could go to the fortune teller with a crystal ball and she could tell you your future, but by the way, she can't, just in case you're wanting to go spend some money there. No, she can't. But if she could, if you had a fortune teller with a crystal ball and she could tell you your future, would you want to know it? This is often a question asked in much literature. Would you want to know if you knew the day you were going to die, would you want to know it? Would you want to know it? Because some people say, yes, I would like to know it. My response has always been, depends on when it is. Right? But here's the thing. Because they think, man, if I knew that I wasn't going to die for 50 years, I would take all kinds of risk. Because they would change the way they would live now. Or if they knew it was going to be soon, it might change the way they would live too. You see, knowing your future actually changes the way you live in the present. And I want you to know this morning, but more importantly, the Apostle Paul wants you to know that when you know your future, it's going to change the way you live now, and it's going to change the way you suffer now. So we're going to look and see what our future is this morning. So let's dive into our passage, and we're going to take it phrase by phrase, and I want to show you three things that you must know this morning if you are going to be able to have joy and hope in the midst of suffering. The first thing you must know is you must know that suffering is a part of the Christian life. It's a part of the Christian life. He begins, for I consider that the sufferings of the present time. So for I consider that the sufferings, these are a reality. It's not will they come, but when they will come. Paul wanted the church at Rome to be prepared for suffering because he knows it's coming. The verse sits in a whole chapter on a whole chapter that's about what does it look like? What does life look like when you follow Jesus? And what he's telling you is, what does life look like when you follow Jesus? One of the things it looks like is suffering. But as Christians, sometimes we think that we're immune to suffering. But we live in a fallen world. You know what I mean by fallen world? You remember our first parents, Adam and Eve? They ate of the fruit. They listened to the lies of the old serpent instead of the word of their father. And when they rebelled as the representative head of humanity, when they rebelled, God put a curse upon all of humanity, but not just humanity, but the earth itself. And disease and decay came into the world. And now we have brokenness. We live in a fallen world where people get sick and people die. People are born with diseases and disabilities. We live in a fallen world because of sin. And so even though we have become sons and daughters of God, we still live in a fallen world. And that means we still suffer. Even our Lord Jesus, the Son of God himself, suffered. And as we follow in his footsteps, as we follow in Jesus' footsteps, why should we expect anything different than what Jesus experienced? But there are a lot of churches and false teachers in our world today that teach that suffering isn't a part of the Christian life. This is what's called the health wealth movement or the prosperity gospel. There are tons of churches all over the Metroplex that teach this heresy. It basically says, if you just have enough faith, you'll be healthy and you'll be wealthy. God, after all, wants to bless you, they say. And the only thing holding him back is your lack of faith. So if you need money this morning, come put a little bit down here and show your faith to God, and he'll give you more than you imagine. That's what they say. Oh, you're sick? Oh, no, well we're going to speak and say that you're not, and we're going to claim that you're not sick, and may work, it may not. But when people end up losing their jobs, falling into poverty, or they end up getting a cancer diagnosis, and they say 6 weeks to live, and in 6 weeks they die, what they say is, well, they just didn't have enough faith. They just didn't have enough faith, they say. But I want you to know that teaching is straight from the pit of hell, because I don't know what they thought of our Lord Jesus, who suffered and suffered and he died. You see, they are teaching a false doctrine that wants to say all of our promises that await us in our future are here now in this fallen world. But they're not. They're not. It's easy for us to think that because we are followers of Jesus, nothing bad will ever happen to us or our families. We know that we aren't going to get rich, but we don't expect anything like real suffering to happen. This is particularly true of younger Christians. You don't typically find a group of elderly saints in a health, wealth, prosperity movement, right? You don't, because they've lost their spouses. They've often lost a child. They've gone through suffering and the hardships of life, and this name it and claim it just doesn't work for them, because they understand we live in a fallen world. We have an enemy out there who's seeking to attack us as he sought to attack Christ himself. They understand the brokenness we live in. But it's easy for younger Christians to kind of have this idealistic understanding. But suffering is a reality in the Christian life. It's not something we can avoid. As a pastor, I have a front row seat to the carnage of pain and suffering that people are experiencing on a daily basis. But none of it ever affected me like it did when suffering came to my own family. About 21 months ago, my dad, my mom, Jennifer, Calvin, and me, we all went to Santa Fe for Thanksgiving. I know it's a weird Thanksgiving thing, but we thought we would go on a trip for Thanksgiving, and we went to Santa Fe, and it was a really, really great trip. We went on some walking tours. If you've ever been to Santa Fe, they've got that mysterious staircase that is the spiral staircase there in the Lorraine Chapel and all of that. We did all of that. It was really fun. We had a great time, but my dad didn't quite feel good, but he was just short of breath, and we thought, you know, it's just the altitude, all of that. He'd been kind of battling a cold and all of that. And so we didn't think much about it. But in 4 months, we would learn that my dad had a disease called cardiac amyloidosis, a rare condition where your body produces too much protein of a certain kind that would go and then attack your heart. In 6 weeks, my dad would go downstairs to get his phone one Sunday afternoon. He would fall over, and my dad was dead. He was gone. In 6 months, my world had shattered. I got a phone call after church that Sunday saying my dad had collapsed and they thought he was gone. Everything in my world seemed broken. You see, I knew that people suffered. I was a pastor. I knew people hurt. But me, my family, my dad at 58 years old, my mom, a widow at 57, me, a 31-year-old pastor who loves the Lord, has given his life to follow Jesus, and I'm going to lose my dad? What was only something I understood in theory had now become a reality. It had shown up. Suffering had shown up to my doorstep, to my family. It was no longer a concept, but an ever-present reality that I faced every morning I woke up and then had to remember my dad wasn't going to call that day. Many of you can relate to me because suffering has shown up at your family's doorstep too. Some of you right now are dealing with hard things. Some of you are dealing with sickness. You've been given that cancer diagnosis. Bad news about your heart condition. The things in your health just don't seem to be getting any better, and it seems to be that they're on the downturn. A loved one has been diagnosed with something that seems too hard to even face. Some of you, like me, are dealing with the pain of losing a loved one. You've had a hard time believing lately that you'll ever have joy again. Some of you are dealing with the loss of a relationship, a failed marriage, a betrayal of a close friend, children that are wayward and don't seem to want to come back to either the family or the faith. And you, like me, are realizing that the Christian life isn't just hallelujahs and amens. Sometimes it's crying and it's pain and it's suffering. But the reason I'm preaching this message isn't to tell you that they're suffering. You already knew that. But what I want you to know and what the Apostle Paul wants you to know this morning is that you can suffer differently than the world. You can suffer with joy and hope. The first thing you must know is that suffering happens and is part of the Christian life. But the second thing you must know is that suffering is only temporary. Suffering is only temporary. For I consider that the sufferings when of this present time. There is an end coming to suffering. How many of y'all have ever been to the movies and about 10 minutes in, you're like, oh no, this movie's terrible. I've been there. I remember it happened once when Jennifer and I had first gotten married. I'd become a youth pastor, and we wanted to connect with our students. And so usually, you know, Tuesday nights, $5 movies, we'd get some of the students together, and we'd go to the movies. And one night, we let one particular student pick the movie. His name's Ethan. He's now in ministry, despite his bad movie choices. But we let Ethan pick the movie that night, and we went and to go to the movies. And he had picked this movie called Apollo 18, not Apollo 13. With Tom Hanks and all of that. No. Apollo 18. In Apollo 18, here's the basic plot. They go to the moon and are trying to take moon rocks back to the Earth, but instead, and they find in the moon rock these alien spider bugs that eat all the people on the ship and everybody dies. I just saved you some money. All right, so here's the deal. About 10 minutes in, I knew this thing was terrible. But you know what got me through that terrible movie? Because I knew that in 2 hours, it would be over. So I ate my popcorn, drank my Coke, and I realized I could suffer through this movie because the end was coming. This morning, the Apostle Paul wants you to know that you can suffer in this life. You can face things that are terrible because you can know that all suffering is coming to an end and soon it will be over. Suffering is temporary. Because knowing that something terrible will come to an end can help us get through it. If you study hymns of the 20th century, you can learn a great deal about the church's experience. During the 1920s and 30s, during the time of the Great Depression, the songwriters would write a lot about heaven. The hymnal I grew up with, I have it in my office, called the Heavenly Highway Hymnal. And so they wrote a lot of songs about heaven, and you can understand why, because during the Great Depression, people were poor, people were really struggling, and so they knew they were never going to be wealthy, so they wrote about songs about streets of gold in heaven. They knew they were never going to have a great house here, so they wrote about the mansions just over the hilltop. They were focused on heaven. There was even one song in my Heavenly Highway hymnal called I Dreamed I Searched Heaven for You. It was from a mom's perspective about how she died and went to heaven and couldn't find her son. We don't sing that one. All right, so each verse, it gets more depressing as you go. And so, but see, that time, theologians have gone back and looked at it and said there was a preoccupation with heaven that maybe was too much. And they overemphasized heaven to the neglect of the here and now. And we understand how that could happen. But I'm afraid we've actually swung back the other way too far, where all we focus on is the here and now, and we think that all of life is about living your best life now, when really the Christian life is all pointing forward, that your best life isn't ever going to be now, it is going to be then, when you come face to face with Jesus Christ. So I want you to know this morning that all suffering is temporary. If your hope is in heaven, your suffering will come to an end. You see, if your joy, your source of joy and hope is in this world, it can be taken away. But if your source of joy and hope is in heaven, it can never be taken away. See, if my joy and hope is just in my relationship with my dad, then that Sunday morning, all my joy and hope can be ripped away in a moment. If it's in your children or your spouse, it all can be gone. But if your joy and hope is anchored somewhere that is sure, if your joy and hope is anchored to Jesus Christ and his throne in heaven, then I will tell you, no matter what comes in this life, your joy and hope will be secure. But knowing that your suffering is temporary can only take you so far. Knowing that the movie is going to end is encouraging and comforting, but the question remains, what is coming next be worth it? After all, the pain hurts so badly now. Could something in the future actually help my suffering and pain now? And that's the third thing I want to learn this morning about suffering. You must know suffering is incomparable to future glory. Suffering is incomparable to future glory. The Apostle Paul concludes, he says, the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For every football team that holds up the state championship trophy, jumps around and screams and celebrates, for every team like that, there were summer practices, early morning workouts, hours spent studying film. I'm sure that for every team that's won the state championship, that there were moments for some of the players where they would have rather slept in. They would rather not got up early and worked out. They would have rather than go to two-a-day practices, stayed home and played video games. They would have wanted to quit, but instead they were able to endure the suffering of practice and 110-degree two-a-days because they were looking to future glory, of holding that trophy in the middle of the field and jumping around and celebrating because they were state champions. The future glory they looked to were able to help them endure in the present. Paul is saying that Christians can suffer with joy and hope in the present because they are living in light of their future glory. And this future glory is not just the hope that suffering one day will end. Okay? That's true. It's not just that one day out of your life and out of the world, suffering will be subtracted, but there will be something else. There will be something added to you and to this world. The glory of God will come upon you. So let's look and see. It says, comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. What does this mean? I read a lot this week about this phrase. And I began to think, what am I going to share with them about this? And then I thought, I want to share something that someone wrote about this passage. Ligon Duncan, theologian. I want to share what he wrote. He said, now I want you to understand that Paul is not saying that you're going through these enormous trials now, but what you see when you get to glory is just going to blow your mind. It's going to cause what you've gone through to pale in comparison. He's saying something even better than that. He's not simply saying that the glory to come is going to be revealed to you as if the curtains of the theater are being drawn back and you're a spectator seeing some incredible theatrical spectacle. Have any one of you ever been in one of those circumstances where you've been a witness to something that takes your breath away because of its grandeur or magnitude? Maybe you've rounded the corner and seen some great mountain or beach and it takes your breath away. Well, the Apostle Paul is not saying, look, what you're going to see then is going to cause everything that you've experienced to pale in comparison. It's not merely that. Paul is saying that his is a glory not simply revealed to you, but upon you and in you. Paul is speaking of your own glorification. And he is saying to you that not only that the glory that you see when he comes, but the glory which you yourself will be made to share in when he comes will cause everything you have endured now to pale in comparison. It is most unfortunate, he says, when we fail to meditate upon that reality. Because the very thought of that glory, which we are going to be, stokes hope even now. The Apostle Paul is saying to you, I don't care what body maladies you have had. There will be a day in the redemption of the sons of God when you are transformed. And he's saying, I don't care what those spiritual and moral deficiencies have been that have so marred and frustrated your assurance and your Christian experience. There's going to be a day when I have worked glory in you in such a way that you have been transformed. And he's saying to you, no matter what heartbreak that you have endured, you will come to a day when heartbreak shall end. And I'm always conscious of this when I look upon the lives of other believers. I see believers taking care of family members that suffer from enormous handicaps and physical difficulties and mental struggles. And I see them lovingly caring for those family members. And I think of that day when, through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to be a complete transformation. There's not just glory that is going to be shown to them. It's that the glory is going to be shown in them. What he is getting at is the reality that each of you, if you are in Christ, if you're a believer, a follower of Jesus, that one day you will not just go to glory, you will become glory. You will be glorified. You will become like Jesus. That one day you will not just see this glory in the future and be like, man, my suffering's worth it now that I've seen glory. No, one day glory will come actually into you, transform you, and make you like Jesus. And when that happens, you will look back and see all the things that's happened, and you'll say, when I got that cancer diagnosis, it was just a bump in the road to glory. When I went through that divorce, that was just a temporary setback. When I lost that loved one, that was just a temporary loss. It'll change your perspective one day when the glory of God comes upon you and you are transformed into the glory that he has given you. Paul speaks about this in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. I just want to share this verse with you. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction, losing my dad, is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. One day you will look back at all those things and there'll be temporary setbacks. Because when you really know your future and how bright it is that one day you will be an heir with Christ, a co-ruler of all creation, a king and queen of the universe, the glory itself will crown your head. When you know this, you can suffer because you know that suffering's part of the Christian life. You know that suffering is only temporary and that suffering is incomparable to your future glory. So only when you know your future is incredibly bright will you be able to suffer in the present with joy and hope. But suffering, it's not impersonal to God. It's not something he knows at a distance. You see, suffering is something that he cares a lot about because he sent his own son to suffer in our place. Jesus came, he lived the life that we could never live, and he went to the cross. He deserved nothing except glory, glory, glory. But he went to suffer in our place that one day you can receive glory. He took our sins and our sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. He suffered on the cross an unspeakable horror. The crucifixion, yes. But he suffered the full wrath of God for your sins. The Father turned his back on him. The Father took all of his anger for your sin and poured upon his Son that he would suffer in your place all of the penalty for your sin because he loves you that much that he wants you not to suffer for your sins, but to one day experience glory, the glory of God himself upon you for all eternity. And so he took your suffering that you might receive his glory. And he died. But you see, brothers and sisters, suffering was not the end of Jesus' story, and it will not be the end of yours either. Death could not hold him, and it won't hold you either. The worst thing that can happen to you in this life is death. And Jesus has already defeated that. So your future is incredibly bright. To understand this passage, Romans 8, 18. I think it's important we see it in context. So as I want to read this passage, verse 14 through 39, and I want the word of God to minister to you wherever you're at this morning. Whether that's you're suffering, you have suffered, or he's preparing you one day to suffer. I want to read this passage to you. Verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided what? We suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth. Catch that. Pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, Who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to the slaughter. No, in all of these things, think about this, about suffering. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And for suffering, think about this, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, what he's saying here is when you have your hope and joy anchored in Christ Jesus your Lord on the throne in heaven, no matter whether nakedness or famine or death or life, no matter what comes your way, your joy and hope can never be stolen because it is secure in Christ Jesus our Lord. You want to be able to suffer in this life. You must know where your hope and joy are at. You can suffer because you know your future glory. It awaits you as a co-heir with Christ. If you are in Christ this morning, your future is incredibly bright. But for now, we live in a time between the glory of the cross and the glory of our King. We live in that tension in the meantime, the time between the times. The earth, it says, is eagerly awaiting the arrival of a new world. It's crying out, it says, with birth pains of a fallen world. But I have to tell you, I missed the point of that passage for a long time. I thought when it talked about the earth crying out in birth pains and us crying out with groanings that are like birth pains, I just thought that meant we were crying out in pain. We were crying out in suffering. But then until we had a baby, I didn't understand that. You see, birth pains are different than other kinds of pains. It's not the same as my backache pain. You see, birth pains are not just cries of pain and suffering. They're cries of hope and joy. Because you see, birth pains are something that is leading somewhere. Birth pains, as the mom cries out, it is a cry showing that something new is coming, that glory and beauty is coming, and those birth pains are a cry of joy and hope. As the pain is coming, we know the pain is temporary, but soon this new life is going to enter the world. Cries of joys and hope, joy of hope. So as I stood at my dad's graveside 15 months ago, I cried. I miss my dad. But as I cried, those were not just tears of pain and suffering. They were tears mixed with joy and hope. Because like childbirth, I knew something better was about to come. For my dad, for me, and for you. And that thing that is coming is the glory of Jesus Christ. So whether you're grieving the loss of a loved one, or you've received a terrible diagnosis, whether you're battling depression, or your marriage is broken, your relationship with your children is strained, or you're struggling with addiction, if you are on your deathbed, and today is your final day on this earth, I want you to know without a doubt, your future is incredibly bright because you've got glory coming. And you can say with the Apostle Paul, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And I want you to know, that's a better future than any fortune teller could ever tell you because it's the glory of our King. Let's pray.
This concludes a message from Pastor Brady Martin. To find out more about Temple Baptist, visit tbcgainesville.org or facebook.com/tbcgainesville.